times in the book of 2 Peter that these promises are mentioned. These passages, they start in 2 Peter 1, and verse number 4 is the first one. The second one is in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 19. That's a little different thing there, because in 2 Peter 2:19, they promise liberty, but they don't really have any at all. The third passage is in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 4. The fourth is in 2 Peter 3 verse number 9, and the fifth is in 2 Peter 3 verse 13. Those last three are promise, singular promise. That's particular promise that they're looking for. But we're going to start in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4 as we think about this. Let's read verse 1 down through verse number 4. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll notice here, first of all, that the salutation that Peter gives is different than the one that he gave in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, he spoke this to strangers. That is, I think he is writing here to the Jews. The strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They scattered. But here in 2 Peter, he is writing to all of those that have obtained like precious faith with us. And understand this. I didn't see this until just lately. Peter is writing to those that have already been saved. Sometimes a letter is not written to just save people. Sometimes lost people are also included. But in this particular case, this is when Peter writes just to people that are saved. He says in verse number 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4 is our text. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's more than one plural word. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. It's telling you, it's telling me, how I can live the way God wants me to live is by his promises. If you're not living by his promises, you're not living the way God wants you to live. If I'm not living by the promises of God, I'm not living the way he wants me to live. Having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. Let's go, Lord, in a word of prayer, if you would. I thank you, Lord, that you're God, that you watch over us. And Lord, I thank you that you provided for us this great text. Lord, how that you have provided everything for us if we'll just lean upon you. And Lord, I pray tonight that you might help us to save people, that we might really live the way you want us to live, that we might understand, Lord, what the church is, we might live according to that. Lord, I pray also for those who are lost, those on the outside, that you might touch them, Lord, with the truth of your gospel, that they might come, repent, and believe in you, that they might be eternally redeemed as we are. I pray, Lord, you might bless the services this night. that your will might be done. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In verse number 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. This, he didn't say added. Down here in verse number 5, he talks about us adding to our faith. But when God, he doesn't add. He multiplies. And that's a lot bigger. I mean, it gets bigger in a real big hurry. And grace and peace be multiplied unto you. This is what God is desiring for us. That we might have grace, we might have peace, but to be multiplied unto us. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The more you know about God, the more peace you can have, the more grace you can have. But if you don't study God, if you don't understand God, then you will have little peace and little grace. Who's Peter writing to? In verse number 1. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So who's Peter writing to? He's writing to saved people. He's writing to believers. And he's telling believers in this verse number 1 that the more we learn about God, the better off we're going to be. Definitely so. The more peace, he will multiply peace as we learn about him. I know somewhat about how learning is. I've got a one-track mind. You probably noticed that already, but I got a one-track mind. It's hard for me to think about two things at once. Some people say, oh, I can think of lots of things at one time. I can't. I think of one thing at a time. All right? Anytime something else comes up, I might acknowledge it, but that don't mean I remember it. That's just the way I am. But here, the Bible says that if we want, really want what God has for us, we will learn about God. We will learn about His attributes. We'll learn about the way that He is. We'll understand all about that. We'll try to learn about that. And of Jesus our Lord. And then in verse number 3 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Notice in verse number 3, God's divine power gives unto us. It's like salvation. When our eyes are open to see the truth, when I was lost, I couldn't save myself. I was undone. I was wicked. I was lost. I was going to hell. But Jesus gave me life. He gave me life. I didn't do anything to earn it. He absolutely gave it to me. I didn't deserve it. He gave it to me. The Bible said in verse number 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us. God has a power to open your eyes, and God has a power to close your eyes. He does. He can do it. Look what else He got. His divine power hath given unto us, that's what He's given to us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so God, in His power, His infinite power, He can give us everything we need. So when we stand before God in the judgment, we're not going to be able to say, Lord, I want to do this, but I couldn't do it because of this and that. No. There'll be no excuses in that day. Nothing at all. Because right there in that verse number 3, he says, according as his divine power hath given unto us. He gives it to us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's a gift that he gives to us. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. And how are you going to get that? He gives it, right? He gives it. He doesn't just pour out like a bucket and it'd be wasted. He doesn't do that. But what he does is this. Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So, what's that mean? He gives us all things through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue. And so, who has called you? Who has called you unto salvation? Who has called you unto service? Who's done that? It wasn't me. I didn't call you. You didn't call me either. God called me to salvation, and God called me to service. You see, the more you learn about God, the more you learn about his holiness, the more you can be able to receive the all things that pertains unto you. Notice then in verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us. And here's that word given again. It's in verse number 3. It's also in verse number 4. God gives us. This is his gift. Sometimes we think of the gift of salvation as being a wonderful gift, and it really is. Salvation is a wonderful gift because that is the beginning of our dedication, our life to him. That's the very beginning. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. These are given to us. We didn't earn those promises. They're given to us. It's a gift. He gave us salvation. And he gives us exceeding great and precious promises. What does he want us to do with those things? What does he expect us to do with those promises that he gives us? Listen, think about this. God has given you a span of time. God's given me a span of time upon this earth. What does God expect us to do with that? In verse number 4. Here's what he expects me to do. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. So God expects you, God expects me, the more that I live, the longer that I live, God wants me to take those exceeding great and precious promises and use those every day in my life that I might be partakers of the divine nature. I should be more and more like Jesus and less like me. So I've got things I need to do. God knows that. But can you be doing those things that you need to do and still be a Christian? Would Christ do what you're doing? Would Christ conduct himself the way you are? That's the question. Notice verse number 4 ties in directly with verse number 3. It ties directly into that. And then verse number 4 ends with this thought: having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And here's the thing. You will do either one or the other. In this world, you will either become more and more like Jesus and less like you, or you will succumb to the corruptions that's in this world. Corruptions in this world are everywhere. You don't have to go looking for them. They'll just turn up. They'll just turn up. You can be walking along as good as you can be, and all of a sudden, bam, 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 you're hit with them. That's the way it is. You ever had a bad thought while you were reading the Bible? See, nobody has a bad thought when they're reading the Bible. Except sinners. And there we are. Does your mind ever wander when you're studying? That happens. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Understand that verse number 4 does not mean that the world will ever stop bothering us. Don't ever think that sin will come. Don't ever think that one day you'll finally get to the place that you'll be so holy that sin will never touch you. Don't think that. It won't happen. You're still in this mortal body. I tell you what. You know the man that wrote this book, Peter? In his older age, Paul came back from a trip. And Peter didn't want to talk to some of the people that he'd been talking to. And Paul got unto him about that. It doesn't make any difference who you are. It doesn't make any difference how faithful you've been in the past. It doesn't make any difference at all. You can fail. And you may have to be reprimanded by that. If you think that you're above anybody ever reprimanding you, you are wrong. That's just it. In spite of all that Peter writes here, verse 9 says this: but he that lacketh these things is blind. He's talking about adding to your faith in verse number 5, 6, and 7, and 8. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. See, that's talking about a lost person. Who is Peter writing to? Verse number 1. Read that verse again. Peter is not writing to lost people. He's writing to save people. Verse number 1. He says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's writing to save people. But save people if they don't become more and more like Jesus, will become more and more like this world. That's just it. And the Bible said in verse number 9, but if you lack these things, you're blind. You can't see afar off. All you can do is see right in front of you. What does it mean? You can't see afar. What does that mean? I would compare that to having nearsight. I'm nearsighted. And when I was younger, without my glasses, I couldn't see 20 feet. I mean, it's just a big blur. The first time I ever saw a rock on the ground was when I got my glasses. I was 12 years old, 9, 10, 11, 12, I don't know how old I was. I was a young guy. The first time I ever saw a bird fly through the air was when I got my glasses, because I couldn't see them before. The first time I saw a power line, I remember that. God wants us to have our eyes open and see with a clear vision the future. What do you see as your future? What do you see? Are you looking? Or are you just stumbling around right here? See, we need to look afar off and see the kingdom of God and have that on our heart and on our mind. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's the first time that the word promises shows up there in the book of 2 Peter. The next time number two, is in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 19. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 19. I just read verse number 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Whereof whom a man is overcome, all the same is he brought into bondage. Notice in verse number 19, there's a promise that people make. Who makes this promise? They. In verse number 19, when they promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. So be careful. When they say something, be careful. There's the unknown they. Be careful. Because they might lead you astray. Listen and have the source correct. Look in verse number 18. Talk about the word they. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. See, in verse number 18, there again is two sets of people. And remember that the book of Peter is not written to people that are lost. It's written to people that are saved, that we might take warning for ourselves. In verse number 20, verse number 19, while they promise them liberty, they promise somebody else liberty, they themselves, individually, they are the servants of corruption. In verse number 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled there and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And that's the truth. That is the absolute truth. We need our minds fixed, totally fixed upon the things of God. We need that. I know there's other things that we have to do. I know that. But we need our minds fixed on the Lord so that when we do these other things, that God will work all those out too. And He will. He'll work all those things out for us. God knows that we need to do other things. But He also knows that we need foremost to put His name first. He knows that. Be careful about the they, because we can be led astray with the word they. Here's a record of the promises of men. In verse number 19, here's a promise. Here's a promise that men give. While they promise them liberty. While they promise other people liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. That's the record. Men might promise liberty, but they can't give it. They cannot give freedom. They cannot do that at all. Liberty, what does that mean? Liberty means I can do what I want to do, right? No. Liberty means that I have the freedom to do what God wants me to do. That's what liberty is. That's real freedom. The world is caught up in this thing of liberty. Doing what you want to do. But that's not liberty. That is not liberty. Not scriptural liberty. It's not. They get tied up with all kinds of things. In verse number 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so here's some people that have escaped the pollutions of the world. How? Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then the Bible says this. And we'd be really careful about this. As saved people, we'd be really careful. He says, they are again entangled with. You can see there the word entangled and how that sin traps you. Sin entangles you. You can't turn loose of it. It's like getting caught up in a bunch of vines. You can't get away from them. They'll wrap themselves around your legs. You cannot get away from them. That's where sin is. A little bit of sin. You say, oh, I have a little corner of my life that I'll dedicate to sin. That's all I'm going to do. Just that little bit, and then I'm going to serve God over here. No, you're not. It don't work that way. It doesn't work that way. If you try to separate your life into little compartments where that you've got serving God over here and serving sin over here, I tell you what's going to happen. You're going to become entangled with this sin, and it'll so involve your mind that when you're over here trying to do what God wants you to do, you're entangled up over here. That's what'll happen. Understand? You see, the Bible says that in verse number 20, after a person is saved, that's what it's talking about, verse number 20, the first part of verse 20, is after they are saved, then they're entangled with the world. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Because you can't get out of it. You can't get out of it. The only thing you can possibly do is to fall upon your face to the Lord and ask the Lord to forgive you. If you've not done that, boy, you're in a bunch of hurt. Liberty is not as doing as we please. Rather, real, true, godly, lasting liberty is doing what God wants you to do. And when you do that, boy, you talk about liberty. I mean, there's freedom. There's real freedom. You're not worried about what people say about you. You don't even care what people say about you. But you're going to do what God wants you to do. Period. That's it. You'll obey the Lord. This is not like freedom that's granted to us in the Constitution of the United States. It's not like that at all. Liberty is different than that. Liberty is different from freedom. Liberty is the ability, just doing what God wants us to do to be true to Him. True believers in the Lord don't do anything to be accepted. Understand? True believers do what they do because they've already been accepted. I'm talking about believers, true believers. I know you can run a seed with that. I don't want to do that. Because there is responsibility that we would dedicate ourselves to doing what God wants us to do. Right now, I want to look in the book of 2 Peter and want to look at a general outline of this book. A general outline. Chapter 1 is talking about how that we can be faithful to God if we take His promises and we live by those. Peter writes that he is going to die. But that is not, he's not afraid of that at all. He has a more sure word of prophecy, he writes. Okay? Chapter 2 is a different chapter altogether. From reading chapter 1, then going to chapter 2, you might wonder, who in the world is he talking about? Is he talking about people that are lost? Or is he talking about people that are saved? Look at this. In verse number 1, he says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in double heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Notice in verse number 1, there were false prophets among the people in days gone by, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And there is. There's a difference in a prophet and teacher. But notice that the prophets, there was false prophets. There was false prophets among the people. Some of them were lost. Some of them could have been saved. Read that. In verse number 1, "who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." See? He's writing the letter to save people. That's who he's writing to, not lost people. The general theme of 2 Peter is a call to godliness. He wants God's people to live holy and right before Him. In spite of false teachers and scoffers in chapter 3 that we live among. God wants us to be right before Him. The Bible said in verse number 2 of 2 Peter chapter 2, "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of way of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken." Now see, people will follow. And here's the thing you've got to be careful of. You've got to be careful that you follow Jesus only. You got to be careful. Because if you put your eyes upon anybody except Jesus, you're in trouble. You need your eyes upon the Lord. I know that there was a time that it was preached to me, you need to follow these older pastors. And I followed them for a while. But suddenly I discovered that half of them believed this, half of them believed that. Half of them was mad at this bunch, half was mad at that bunch. What are you going to do then? You know what? I found that Jesus Christ is the best one to put my eyes on. He's the one to follow. He's not mad at anybody. They know they crucified Him, but He's not mad at anybody at all. In verse number 3, "And through covetousness shall they with fang toward," that's disguised words, "make merchandise of you." See, and people are just like this. Be careful. Serve the Lord and be faithful to Him and Him only. You go down through here and read in verse number 5, in verse number 4, God didn't spare the angels of sin, right? An angel that sinned, what happened to them? They followed the devil, and now they're kept in everlasting chains, right? That's what it is. Cast them down to hell. Verse number 5. "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness." So here, Noah was saved, but the whole world was not. In verse number 6, "He turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow." They were lost. They showed by their actions that they were lost. But in the middle of all that was Lot. In the middle of all that, there was just Lot. Not only Lot, but righteous Lot was living there. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. "For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul with day to day with their unlawful deeds." When you come down to verse number 15, let me ask you a question. And this question I've dealt with myself. I will give you my answer. "Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet." Was Balaam lost or saved? I tell you what, I've come to this conclusion. It doesn't make any difference to me. If he's saved, Balaam is in heaven. If he's lost, he's in hell. But I need to have my eyes so fixed upon the Lord that I'm not looking at Balaam. I'm not looking at Balaam. I'm not trying to figure out if he's saved or if he's lost. The book of 2 Peter is not about salvation. It's not about how that a person comes to know Jesus. It's not about that. I'll refer you again to 2 Peter 1, verse number 1. to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The only reason that I know that Lot was saved was because the city was saved. But I don't know about Balaam. He says he was a prophet of the Lord. He was such a prophet that his donkey spoke to him. Do you want to live in such a way that's the only recourse that God has of keeping you on the right track? Is when your car has a mind of its own and veers where it wants to veer and goes where it wants to go and finally runs into something and finally the car talks to you? Is that the kind of life you want? I don't think so. That's not the kind of life I want at all. I just want to see Jesus Christ, because He is the one that I'm serving. He's my master. He's the one that I need to follow, and not another at all. If I'm not careful, in verse number 18. Well, verse number 17. The Bible said, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, as emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error, while they promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome are the same is he brought into bondage. Peter's not writing this so that people will be confused about his writing. But Peter has a purpose in his writing. And the purpose is that because he knows he's going to die soon. He knows he's going to die soon. And Peter wants the people following him to put their eyes upon Christ and upon nothing else. Don't look at money. Don't look at your fame. Don't look at your fortune. Don't look at anything except Jesus. That's what he's wanting, is for us to always look upon Jesus Christ and him alone. In chapter 3, this chapter is different. It seems to me as 1 Peter is, in 2 Peter chapter 1, that this chapter is talking about the good things that God has for us. But in chapter 2, he's talking about all the bad things that can happen. But in chapter 3, he goes back to talking about all the good things that can happen. But there's a word of warning in chapter 2. A word of warning. I would ask you tonight, don't just sit there with an intelligent look on your face, but understand, truly understand, what 2 Peter is all about. It's about faithfulness before an almighty God, because we don't have long to live. That's what Peter wrote. He don't have long to live. Our lives are short. The time of frivolity is over with. It's time that we got down to business and did things the way God wanted us to do it. And we're pleased unto Him let him be pleased with us. Well, we've got down to chapter 3. There's three times that the word promise appears in this chapter. Verse number 4, verse number 9, and then in verse number 13 as well. And all of these are talking about the promise of His coming. And what a day that will be. And then after that, we only have one more promise that I have written down in the Bible. It's been a real good study for me. I can only thank my God that He's shown me these great things. If you're lost tonight, we pray for you that the Lord would touch your heart. Whether you're in our services or whether you're just listening, I pray for you that Lord would bless you with eternal life. He can wash away your sins. He can do that. When He calls, you answer. Like Samuel, when the Lord called, he answered. He did what he was told. He answered. And the Lord used that young man all the days of his life to be faithful unto God. If you're lost, there's no sense, there's no need in you sitting there lost. There's no sense in that at all. You call upon the Lord. He'll save your soul. He'll save you regardless of how old you are, how young you are. He'll touch your heart. He'll save you regardless of what's happened. But don't be entangled with the affairs of this world, because it's just like going through a briar patch. I mean, leave you scratched up. It'll tangle you up. Make you fall. Don't do that. Serve the Lord in righteousness and freedom, that the Lord would be able to use you in your life. Okay, I'm all done. We'll take up in chapter 3 for next time, Lord willing. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would, and then we'll have a song.